John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Trust that God will bless to each heart his own precious word. Now, as most of you at least know, we've been looking at some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus himself. It was said in connection with the Lord Jesus, not at any time has anyone spoken like this man. And so we're looking at the words of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last night, we looked into chapter 8, and we saw there the words of the Lord Jesus before Abraham was, I am. And we saw that that was an amazing statement. Number one, grammatically, it wasn't what we would expect. We would, at the very most, expect him to have said, before Abraham was, I was. But it doesn't say that. It says, before Abraham was, I am. Mind you, even to say before Abraham was, I was, really is very difficult for us to comprehend. Because the Jews had just told the Lord Jesus he wasn't even 50 years old yet. He was just in his early 30s. And yet he said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham lived 2,000 years before. So we learn that when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was not his beginning. It was just a change of state. You and I had our beginning when we were born. But when the Lord Jesus came into the world, it was a change of state. John chapter 1 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a change of state. He always existed. And the reason it's in the present tense, I would judge, is twofold. Number one, there are a number of statements in the New Testament in relation to the Lord Jesus where the present tense is used. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Not who having been in the form of God, but being. It's what we call the eternal present. It covers from eternity past, if we can use that expression, right on to eternity future. In other words, it always has been true and always will be true of the Lord Jesus. So when he says, before Abraham was, I am, he's saying, I existed before Abraham was born, and I will continue to exist forever. He's the eternal one. Secondly, we saw that this was a title of God. Back in the book of Exodus, when Moses was on his way into the wilderness and he saw the bush that burned and was not consumed, he turned aside to see this great sight, and God spoke to him from out of the bush. And when God instructed Moses to go back into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel, Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? And God said, I am that I am. Tell the people, I am hath sent me unto thee. It's a divine title. It's a title of God. And so the Lord Jesus was claiming to be God. And that's why in chapter 10, they sought to kill the Lord Jesus. But he just went his way. So we have seven I am statements about the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. And again, I'm not going to take the time to go over them. Here we have the second statement in relation to him. Now that one in chapter 8 was not one of the I am statements, by the way. But this is one of the statements, I am the door. Now, I know we've looked at that on a former evening. Brother David McKillen spoke on the door. I'm not going to approach it from exactly the same perspective. First of all, we have here the door identified for us. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. So we're left in no doubt whatever as to who the door was. It's the Lord Jesus himself. But what I want us to think about is two doors in the Old Testament that were very, very important doors. You see, there are many, many links between the Gospel of John and the early books of the Old Testament, especially the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And again, I won't elaborate on that for the sake of time. The first door I want us to think about was the door of the ark that Noah was instructed to build. You recall in the days of Noah, we read, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we're told it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And he said, I will destroy man whom I have created. But we read, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was instructed to build an ark out of gopher wood. And he was to pitch that ark within and without with pitch, in order to make it waterproof, of course. There was to be just one window in the ark. I would take it probably spanned virtually the whole length of the ark. But not only was there only one window, there was just one door. Now, we're not told the dimensions of the door. We're told the dimensions of the ark, but we're not told the dimensions of the door. I would judge it would have to have been quite a large door, because at the very least, elephants would have had to have gone through that door. There had to be two of every kind. I personally take it that's two pairs of every kind of creature that went into the ark, and seven pairs of those animals that were clean that could be offered up in sacrifice to God. The reason I say pairs is because if they're going to take seven in, what do they take in? Three male and four female, or vice versa? So I would take it. It was pairs. Anyway, elephants would have to go in. I believe that dinosaurs went into the ark. So the door would have to have been large enough for every kind of creature to be able to enter into the ark. One door. One means of access to the place of safety. Now, all the various animals, they would have come from different directions. They would have moved through different kinds of territory. The elephants likely would have come from some of the deserts and so on. And the eagle would have come from high up in the mountains. All the various creatures came from different directions. They traveled on different roads. They saw different scenery. They had different experiences. But there was one thing they shared in common. They all had to pass through that one door. Now, if we were to ask each of the Christians here to come up here and tell their story of how they came to know Christ as their Savior, their stories would vary immensely. For example, Brother David here was saved in a gospel meeting, right? I think Ed and Sarah were saved at home. I was saved in a radar compound. Different people are saved in different places, and they went through different experiences in life. But one thing they shared in common, they all came through the door. They all came to the understanding that Christ was the only door to safety. When you come to Genesis chapter 7, God says, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And so in following the instructions of God, Noah and his family and all the creatures, they went inside the ark. And once they were inside the ark, God said, we read of God that he shut the door. Listen, when God shuts the door, nobody can open it. Only God could shut the door. And only God can open the door. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the door." He was claiming to be the only way to safety. And if you and I are to know the forgiveness of our sins, there's only one person that could provide that for us. And that's the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one door. Right now, that door stands wide open. There are two ways of looking at the door. It's wide enough that everybody can come in. But it's narrow enough that you have to come in one at a time. What I mean by that is this. I know thousands of people can come to Christ at one particular moment in time. But you come in as an individual. You don't make a decision as a family, we're going to come in. It's wonderful when you see a family that gets saved. But they all have to come in as individuals. You have to make your own choice. There's just one door. He's the only way to safety. So that's the door of Genesis chapter 6. Christ is the only door. The next door I want us to think about is the door of the various homes of the children of Israel in Egypt in Exodus chapter 12. Now, I know that they all had separate doors. But they all had separate lambs too. And yet in the book of Exodus, we only read of one lamb. They were to take a lamb for a house. But we only read of the word lamb in the singular in the book of Exodus, because the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12 speaks to us of Christ. Now I would judge that everyone sitting here would be familiar with the story of the Exodus. And how that in Exodus chapter 12 God instructed Moses that they were to take a lamb for each house, a lamb of the first year. They were to make sure that that lamb was without blemish. And they were to keep it up from the 10th day of the month Abib, which is, well, it varies, but it's somewhere around April, until the 14th day. During that day, I have no doubt they would closely scrutinize that lamb to make sure it didn't have any blemishes. And that, of course, reminds us of the fact that for Christ to be our Savior, he had to be without sin himself. He had to be absolutely pure. Otherwise, had he been just like you and me, he would have needed a Savior himself. So we read of the Lord Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, or as John puts it, in him is no sin. He didn't have the nature of sin, neither did he commit any sin. He was absolutely pure and holy. And then on the 14th day they were to take the lamb, and they were to slit its throat and pour out the blood. And they were to take blood and put it on hyssop, and they were to smear it on the upper doorpost and the two side posts of the houses in which they dwelt. Because the destroyer was going to pass through the land. And when the destroyer passed through the land at midnight, The firstborn son of every family was going to be slain. But God said, when I see the blood, I will hover over you to protect you. And so the Israelites were instructed to apply the blood to the upper doorpost and the two side posts of the houses in which they dwelt. And then when the destroyer passed through the land, God preserved the firstborn in the homes where the blood had been applied from the destroyer. So what do we learn from that? There's only one way the Lord Jesus could be the Savior. He had to die. His blood had to be shed. It wasn't good enough that he came down into this world. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he did not come here to show us how to live our lives. Mind you, as far as the Christians are concerned, Peter says he left us an example that we should follow his steps. But as far as acceptance before God is concerned, he did not come to show us how we could live our lives to find acceptance with God. The life of Christ could only condemn. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, if I had not come, you would not have sin. That is, you wouldn't be accountable for your sins. But since I have come, you have no cloak for your sin. That is, you don't have anything to cover your sin, because the life that he lived only served to condemn every single sinner. This world has only ever known one man who lived a life that was an absolute pleasure to God. And that was the Lord Jesus. And that life condemns you and me because we can't live such a life. So if you think, like some people think, that they're going to go the Jesus way, that's what they call it. They're going to try to live life like Jesus lived his life. Well, you'll very quickly find you can't do it. And because you can't do it, you're all the more condemned because of trying to do it to find acceptance with God. The only way the Lord Jesus could become the door was by the shedding of his blood upon the cross. Peter says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, John, cleanseth us from all sin. Peter says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The blood had to be shed. And so the Lord Jesus hung upon a Roman cross. And there in the darkness of the cross, he endured the wrath of God against sin. Isaiah tells us over 700 years before Christ was born, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And again he says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief for you and me. Not that God found some kind of strange pleasure in punishing his son, but it appeased the wrath of God against sin. Because by his death upon the cross, Christ has made it possible for God to act in righteousness and at the same time justify you and me. Paul tells us in Acts 13, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. You can be justified from all your sins if you recognize the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So those are the illustrations. Then I want you to notice, please, that the door provides safety. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's a wonderful word, that word saved. The Bible is full of that word, particularly, of course, in the New Testament. You've got it in the Old Testament too, but sometimes it has a slightly different idea. But in the New Testament, it's so clear. Paul says about God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So there are people in this world and they can say, I'm saved. I was saved 60 years ago last month and I've never become unsaved since. I can never lose my salvation because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on what Christ has done for me. It doesn't depend on the value I put on the work of Christ. It depends on the value that God puts upon the work of Christ upon the cross. He found it a perfect work. And because he perfectly satisfied the claims of God against sin, he offers us salvation, deliverance from the penalty of sin. And the believer can put his head on his pillow at night and know that whatever might happen, everything's fine. We're going to be with the Lord. Okay, so the door provides safety. Secondly, the door provides freedom. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. So, to use the illustration that the Lord has here, the sheep could move freely in and out, shall go in and out. So what am I trying to say? What I'm saying is this. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't bring you into bondage. It brings you into freedom. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in bondage now. You say, well, I can do whatever I like. Yeah, that's the problem. You do what you like. I remember my dad before he was saved. He used to say, I can give up smoking any time I like, but I don't like. Yeah, that's the problem, isn't it? He couldn't give it up because he liked it too much. And you can't give up sin either because you like it too much. That's why you do things, because you like doing them. But when you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he brings you into freedom. I'm thinking now again of Martin Luther. As a Catholic monk, he used to sew pieces of broken glass into his clothes to try and relieve his mind of evil thoughts that came into his mind. And every time he had an evil thought, he would slap his legs and the glass would pierce his flesh. He thought that would give him freedom, but it never gave him freedom. The evil thoughts continued. But Christ gives you freedom. Freedom to do the will of God. That's the freedom that Christ gives. Now, you've got to move quickly. Then, the door provides satisfaction. Notice, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. They shall go in and out and find pasture. So the picture is of the sheep going out of the fold and going into the pasture and enjoying the lush grass in the field. There's a hymn that says, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And just in passing, in ending, the door must be entered. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man admire the door, No. By me, if any man enter in. That's what they had to do as far as Noah's ark was concerned, wasn't it? They had to go through the door. There was no safety looking at the door or admiring the door. They had to get inside, and then the door was shut. There was no safety in Egypt. Even after they'd put blood on the upper doorpost and the two side posts, if they stayed outside, they had to get inside. And when they were on the inside, they were safe. How much does it take to get inside a door? One moment you're standing on the outside, and with one simple step, you're on the inside. That's all it takes. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you and I, in our realization of our need as sinners, call upon the one who died for us upon the cross and rose again, he will save you. And he will satisfy you. Trust that God will bless his word to each one.